These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city.
He has indeed prepared for them a city, for us a city. Call the message Almost Home, and that's where we are, is almost home. This earth is not my home. What's the old song say? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Where are your treasures today? Where are your treasures? May we pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessedness of being your children. We thank you, Father, that you have imparted your sacred scriptures to us as a light and a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Now, Lord, as this message is proclaimed, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would impart the words of truth to all of our minds and hearts. May we be open and receptive. May we be challenged. May we be enlightened and enlivened. Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would work in us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost home. You know, when you think about it, historically, you could say that we are living at the 11th hour of the day and the 59th minute of that hour, as we are near to the second coming of Jesus. We are the people with a vision, Seventh-day Adventist. Of course, it means that we keep the seventh day holy because believe that God has given us this day as a sacred trust, a sacred keeping. He's given us the Sabbath day to remind us that we are made by him in his image. We are not here as a product of chance, of evolution, but we are made through a divine purpose. And so we call ourselves Seventh Day. We call ourselves Adventists because we believe that Jesus' second advent is soon. Amen? That's why we're here. We are Adventists because we believe in the second advent, and we believe that Jesus' coming is soon. And as we contemplate that coming, his second coming, it reminds us that he does indeed have a place for us. He has an eternal home that far exceeds the beauty and majesty of anything that we can find in this world. I mentioned earlier how I was just awestruck yesterday driving down Route 17 into the, I believe it's the Catskill Mountains, the wonderful creation that God has given us. And when I look at the creation videos we have at home, when I look at what God has done for us, there is a sense of awe, a sense of wonderment that God has done so much for us. Well, God's not finished doing for us. Because this world, with all of its beauty, with all of its majesty, it's not our real home. We're just a passing through. And we share the same sympathies and the same mindset as the people that Gary read about just a moment ago. You want to have your Bible open to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Somehow I find myself gravitating back to this particular passage because I relate to this passage. The sense of not there yet. The sense of being pilgrims on a journey. The sense of we're almost home. We're not home yet, but we're almost there. You parents know what I'm talking about when you take a long trip in a car and you have kids in the back seat. And what's the question they keep asking? Are we there yet? And what do you do to kind of fend them off? Yeah, just a little while longer. You never say, no, we got 10 more hours to go. Right? We'll get there. We'll get there. And you keep before them the promise of when we get there, you're going to see Grandpa and Grandma. Oh, they're going to have some fresh baked cookies. They're going to have presents. They're going to be so glad to see you. And the kids get more and more excited about we're going to see Grandpa and Grandma, or we're going to, you know, wherever your destination is. You keep the image, you keep the vision of that destination alive before them. So that they are so excited about getting there to Grandpa and Grandma's or wherever you're taking them that they just can't wait to get there. And so they keep asking, are we almost there yet? Are we almost there yet? Well, that experience isn't so different from the people of God described here in the 11th chapter. Now, our scripture verse, Hebrews 11, 13 to 16, notice where it's positioned. Hebrews 11, of course, being that well-known chapter of faith, the faith heroes, we call them. The people who did incredible things for God through faith. They didn't claim that through human strength they accomplished it. They knew it was God accomplishing these great things, not instead of them, but through them. And so they gave the glory of God, glory to God, because they knew that it was through faith in God they were able to achieve these great things. And so you read about Abel and Abraham and Moses and some of the great heroes of the Bible who endured much, who sacrificed much, who went through much persecution at times, who went through hard times often, and yet they are listed in this famous Hall of Heroes chapter 11. Then you come down to Abraham, when you can read about him having a child when, you know, he's, what, 90 years old, almost 100 years old, and he has a child, and his wife's 10 years younger, 90 years old, having a child. That happened by faith. That wasn't human devising. That was an act of faith. And then after this passage that Gary read a bit ago, again you have Abraham offering up by faith the son of the promise, Isaac, knowing that God would replace him or bring him figuratively back to life. And there, tucked in the middle of those two episodes in the life of Abraham, we have those verses that talk about the people of God who acted by faith. What drove them? What motivated them? How could they live by faith in a world where there was so much sin and so much corruption? How could they look around them to see all of the devastation that sin had and the devil had inflicted upon planet Earth? How could Abraham leave the place of his comfort, the place of his upbringing, the place he was so familiar with, Ur of the Chaldees, in those days one of the prominent cities of the ancient world, wealthy, prominent, the political elite lived there, the prosperous, but it was also full of idols, worshiping of false gods and sacrifices and some of the heinous things that went in hand with that. And yet that was the world that Abram knew. That was the world that he had grown up with. And now God called him, Abram, I want you to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to go into a land I'm going to show you. And you're going to live by faith there. You're going to be a stranger among strangers. You're going to be a pilgrim wandering upon this earth. But I promise you, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you a long and happy progeny that follows behind you. You're going to be the father of many nations. Kings will come out of your loins. Abraham, you're going to be great someday. But not yet. Right now, I just want you to wander. Right now, I want you to go to the place where I tell you to go. And I want you to inhabit the land of the Canaanites. And so Abram did. And he goes down there. And you know the story. It's kind of a long story. It occupies much of the book of Genesis. Abram goes down. And he lives as a stranger among all the Canaanites, all the various religious groups that were there, all the various strangers that were there. Let me ask you, do you ever feel like a stranger on this earth? I mean, do your neighbors and the people you work with, do they really understand your faith very well? I mean, they kind of look at you as a little bit different, right? I remember when I was in high school, and I don't remember if I told this here or not, but I went my first 6 years to church school, in Northview Church School in Cadillac, Michigan, and then the second 6 years in high school, because, you know, the money ran out, you know. So I was there in public school, and I remember riding the school bus in toward the school, and the friends that I associated with, you know. And Friday afternoon would come around, and they would talk about the party they're going to have that night. Now, back in those days, the legal drinking age had been lowered to 18, and most of them weren't 18, but they knew someone who was 18, who'd buy it for them. And they would talk about where they're going to meet, and they would talk about who's going to buy the stuff for them so that they could have a fun party. And they would talk about all the stuff they're going to do. Man, we're going to have a good time. We're going to have a good time. And I just kind of sat out of it and wondering, you know, what's a good time about that? I just don't get it, you know. Well, of course, Monday morning they get on the bus and they would talk about who threw up that night. Right? Who got really soused and who let it all come up at the party? And who passed out? And who did this and who did that? You know? And I'm kind of thinking, man, this don't seem like fun. But they would, so I'd look kind of like they're strange, but they would look at me like I was strange. What do you mean you don't want to come to the party with us? Okay? And I've noticed that that pattern just goes on and on when you're with your workmates and they notice that you're different. You don't participate in the things they do. And your neighbors, they notice you're different. What are you getting dressed up on Saturday morning, getting in your car and driving off for? Where do you go every Saturday morning, all dressed up like that? Wait a minute, church isn't till tomorrow. What are you talking about? Yeah. You know? They think you're a little different. Everybody thinks you're a little different. When the people in the land of Canaan looked at Abram, it didn't take them long to realize he's different too. He's not like us. He's not participating in all these immoral rituals that are associated with our religion. He's not worshiping the images that we bow down to. He's not doing the things that we've grown accustomed to growing up that's been part of our tradition here in the land of the Canaanites. He's kind of odd. Well, he was by their standard, but he was God's man. He was God's champion, called to live the life and to be the light that God called him to be. And so he was an example for us today and for the people then. But what does it say about the people with Abraham and like Abraham? That's where we come to our scripture verse. Okay? Picture yourself in his shoes. But picture yourself, you're one of these people. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You know, Abraham could have gone back home. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? For he has prepared a city for them. Abram, man, brother, what's driving you? Why are you leaving the comforts of your home? Why are you choosing to dwell like a pilgrim here there in the land of Canaan? Why are you choosing to dwell as a stranger among strangers, not quite understanding the culture, not participating in all of the things that the people around you are doing? Why, Abraham? I got the answer. Because I had a vision. Back in Ur of the Chaldees, God showed me a vision of this city whose builder, the city has foundations, and its builder and maker is God. And Abram says, once I've seen that city, I could not go back to my old way of life. Once I saw the vision that God laid before me of the wonderful promise that lay in store for all who are faithful, I don't care where God leads me. I don't care where he causes me to go. I don't care what he asks me to do. I'm willing to do it because my mind is filled with the vision that God has given me. And all these people had something in common. You know what entitled them? What made them part of the hall of heroes of faith? They had a vision. They had a vision. Oh, it may not have been an actual live vision like God showed Abraham. But Moses had a vision. By faith, he chose to leave the courts of Pharaoh and live among God's people, enduring the afflictions that they were afflicting. Why? Because he had a vision of the promised land. He knew that one day God was going to make him an heir to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, that kind of brings to thought some things, doesn't it? There must be something pretty spectacular, something pretty wonderful about that reward God has in store, isn't there? I mean, if it would cause these men and women of faith to leave everything, turn their back on everything on this earth, and leave it all behind so that they could be a part of that vision, so that they could receive that heavenly city God has in store. Read what it says again. If they had been called to that country, they had come out, you know, just like the Israelites, you know, after they came out of Egypt, you know, after they started meeting the first afflictions in the desert, what do they want to do? Let's go back! You know, all of a sudden slavery and persecution by the Egyptians didn't seem so harmful anymore. Didn't seem so bad anymore. They had lost the vision of freedom in the promised land. And so they wanted to return. But the people of faith that God endorses, that God commends, that God praises here in the 11th chapter, they're the ones who kept a vision before them. They became homesick for heaven, if you will. Homesick for heaven. Ellen White points out, when she had her first vision of heaven, you know, and she went through some hard times in her life, and she endured some afflictions and some sicknesses and, you know, the criticisms of people that didn't quite understand her calling, and she endured a lot for the cause of God. But do you know what kept her and James going year after weary year, day after weary day? It was that vision of heaven. She said she came down from heaven after seeing the vision of heaven, and it was like earth was just so dismal and dark anymore in comparison. Oh, she wanted to return so badly. And the Lord told her, no, Ellen, I've got a work for you to do here on this in this world. I want you to tell other people what you've seen so that they too can embrace the vision. So that they too can know we're not quite there yet, but we're almost home. We're almost home. He's given us a vision. And we, today, are classified among those who declare that this world is not our real home. Oh, I know you have a house or an apartment. I know you have a residence that you call home. You know, well, where do you live? Well, I live down on such and such a street, or such and such a road, or such and such an address, you know. That's my home. Well, that's only a temporary home. You know, when Jesus comes, that's not going to be a home at all. That's going to be a heap of rubble, right? Our real home is not here on earth at all. Our real home is in heaven. The Bible says that's where our citizenship is. And it's a home that is beyond description in its beauty and its appeal. It's a home that God has in store for all who are willing to join the heroes of faith and be part of that home. We recognize today we're just pilgrims here. We're just wanderers, eking out a living, scratching out from the surface of the earth our existence. And yet we are aware this is only a temporary home. You know, that kind of puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? Because I know you're going through hardships. I know all of you, from one degree or another, me too. We go through hardships, we go through trials, we go through tribulations. Lord, how long do I have to keep going through this? He may just say a little bit longer, or he may simply say, my grace is sufficient to you. Hang on, my child, until Jesus comes, I've got an eternal home. And that eternal home will be our real home. Oh, I love the way the prophets of the Old Testament describe it. Every man sitting by his under his vine. You know, I finally came to the conclusion one time that what the prophets, whether it's John the Revelator in Revelation describing, or Paul describes, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for them, all of these descriptions of heaven, as they have tried almost to the point of frustration to describe that which is indescribable, the heavenly home that God has prepared for us. But one thing that we can be absolutely certain of, when we get there, we're going to love being there. Because He has created it as a place for our enjoyment. We're but pilgrims here. We're wanderers here on this earth. It's only temporary. Live 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years. In God's perspective, that's that long. Okay? Because it's all in light of eternity. Well, Wendy and I are pilgrims here on this earth. How do you get information out? You telegraph, telephone, television, tell an Adventist. I told some of our Adventist leaders a couple weeks ago, we have got an invitation to go to the city of Albany and serve there as a pastor and wife in the Albany district. Well, they call it the Capital District. It includes the Albany Church, the Schenectady Church, Amsterdam Church, and Gloversville Churches. Four churches up there in the Capital District. And we were invited to go up there and interview last week. And the folks up there, they've been without a pastor for almost 2 years now. So they're ready for anybody. Well, I shouldn't say it that way, but they're ready for us to come up. But I know the word has gotten around. Most of you know this already, but this is kind of our public statement that sadly, because and I say this with all sincerity, we've learned to love you folks in a very short time. You know, you're good people. You're loving people. You're warm-hearted people. And it has been my pleasure to be able to serve as your pastor, even if it's been just this short time. And that's what kind of breaks my heart a little bit. It does seem like it's been a short time. And yet, when you think about it, we're all pilgrims here on this earth. Our final journey isn't done yet. What is Albany? Albany is the capital city, as you know, of New York State. Albany is where the politicians live, the people that tax you, okay? The people that some would consider good and others would consider more of a bane than a boon. But that's where Wendy and I will be living. We will be serving beginning in the first Sabbath of November. We're scheduled to go up there and preach. For the month of November, please pray for us. We're still getting our house ready to get on the market. You know, I spent this last week or a couple of days just trying to get our front porch redone. And I'm not a carpenter, but after we were done, it looks pretty good. All right. So we're just working on getting our house ready for sale. In November, first Sabbath of November, we go up there and I preach in the Albany Church. And then we come back. We'll be here for much of the time during the weeks through the month of November. But hopefully by December, we'll start to kind of settle in up there. But it is with a sadness in my heart, you know, because like I say, I say this in all honesty, I love you folks. You know, because you're such lovable folks, you know, and it's been a joy, you know, during the short time that I've been able to be your pastor. The reasons we're moving, there's a few reasons. One is, you know, we've been in our current district, not this church necessarily, but we've been in our location for 13 years. And that's a long time to be a pastor. It's a long time to live in any one place. It wasn't a conference decision. It wasn't our decision. It was a mutual decision. Okay, it was just kind of felt best by all of us that this was a proper time to move. We feel the Lord's hand leading in this. You know, of course, we're looking forward to new challenges, new opportunities, but it's with a sense of sadness that we leave you folks as well. And, you know, I hope that you will fervently pray for us because we need all the prayers we can get. We're wanderers here. We're strangers here. Our final destination hasn't been reached yet. You know, and who knows how many other places that we will live, you know, during our time in New York, how many other places we will minister here in the United States. You know, someday if the Lord delays his coming, you know, I've talked to Wendy, we'd like to retire in someplace in the Midwest. That's where we were born and raised, and that's where our families are. But for now, we're going to continue to minister in New York Conference, which means that we will see you at camp meeting and hopefully before camp meeting. If it's okay, I'd like to come down and visit sometimes. All right? Put a sermon in my back pocket and get in the car and take the 2.5-hour trip. You know, because I'd love to come and see you folks again. You will always be in our memories and always be treasured friends. We don't bring to mind the country that we've left, but we keep in mind the place where we're going. We could all go backwards, or we could keep the vision alive and follow the same vision that Abraham and Moses and the people of God followed, the vision of the promised land. Think about that. It was so strong in their minds, they were willing to be strangers in a strange land for the purpose of following Christ, for the purpose of following that vision. And I want to ask you, is your vision strong today? I hope your faith is strong. You know, we talked about that in Sabbath school class. How strong is your vision? Do you ever get homesick for heaven? Do you ever think of the place that God has in store is our heavenly reward that just makes everything this earth has to offer pale in its significance in comparison to what God has in store for us. So my thoughts and prayers are with you. I hope your thoughts and prayers are with us as we make this transition. Never easy to move. You know, one reason we haven't moved in quite a while, you accumulate a lot of junk, you know, and all that's got to be discarded or moved. And maybe that's just a good opportunity. I've already put 7 boxes of books out by the road, you know. And that was painful because I love my books. But, you know, we're having to discard some things. But we're looking forward to future blessings from the Lord and looking forward to seeing you folks every opportunity we can. And when you get together at camp meeting, look for us. We'll be looking for you. Okay? And we'll see you there, if not sooner. But just remember, we are almost home. One day there will be a great camp meeting in the sky. one day we will gather around the throne of glory. And I know, you know, I come by some of these Sabbath school rooms, and I picture myself in this big crowd of God's people. You know, by God's grace, I want to be there, you know. And I picture myself looking to the throne where Jesus sits, where the Father sits, and I picture many of you, I'm going to see the backs of your heads, okay? Because you have been faithful to the Lord for so many years. You have done the simple tasks of keeping this church going, keeping this church operational. You've done the often thankless work of week by week being here, contributing your finances, contributing your labor to keep the work going here in the Elmira Church. And I just, you know, when we get to the kingdom of glory, I'm going to see the backs of your heads. I'll just praise the Lord. I'm in the crowd there somewhere. But I want to see all of you there too. And with your commitment and your dedication, all things are possible. God is going to get us through. He's going to take us through. And he's going to plant us there on the sea of glass. And we're going to see Jesus. And we're going to sit at his feet. And he's going to be the preacher you're going to get to listen to throughout eternity. So with that, we will be here in 2 weeks. I don't know yet if I'm preaching or not. You know, we have a series going on. But we'll be here in 2 weeks with you. And then we must bid our adieu with you folks. But with that, almost home, let's bow our heads as we close the message today. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you that wherever we are in the world, we're still part of this family. We're still part of your people. We're still numbered among those who are heirs to your kingdom and who will one day be in that great crowd that gathers around the throne of glory. Lord, I pray that you keep us faithful till that time. I pray that you help us to put aside anything that would keep us from being ready. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to occupy until you come to accomplish the work you've given us to do, Lord, I just pray that you would be with each and every one of these people here. Lord, how much you love them. Those who are out camping, those who are laboring for the church in whatever capacity, Lord, I just pray that you bless them. Help their labors not be in vain, but Lord, I just pray that you continue to be with this congregation in Elmira. Lord, feed this flock. Be the good shepherd to them. And Lord, I just pray that one day soon we will all gather around that glorious throne and join hands together and proclaim that salvation does indeed belong to the Lamb who sits upon the throne. Bless us, Lord, and keep us for that day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.